with you in East Kilbride again, whatever the weather. Let's begin to worship God by singing his praise in the old Psalms, Psalm 111. Now, this is on page 391 of Sing Psalms. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. With my whole heart I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. We'll sing verses 1 to 6, Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. Good singing. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer in the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, our Savior. We praise you, Lord God, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. As we bow in your holy presence, Lord God, we praise you for who you are. You are the only God, the living and true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are our just and holy judge and our Savior. And you are worthy of all praise and worship. So we pray, Lord God, that in this time of worship we may be impressed with God. We may be impressed with your glory and your word and your love and your majesty, your justice, your goodness. We have seen, O Lord, in these recent days your power in these natural elements that can so easily disrupt man's organization and that show us really how small we are and how weak we are. But we thank you, Lord God, that There is, as far as we can see, a thaw in progress, and we thank you that you are, whatever happens, in control of these elements that you have created. And Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. You are on the throne of the universe. You are the ruler of the kings of the earth, and we worship you. You became one of us. You died for us, for our sins, and rose from death and broke its power. And you've ascended into heaven, and you're now preparing a place there for your people to be with you where you are. And you're coming back to this earth to raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness and create a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. O Lord God, as we bow before you now, we admit our sins and failures. We fail to be the kind of people you want us to be. We do not make excuses, O Lord, but we accept responsibility for our sins and pray that for Jesus' sake you will graciously pardon us and make us your children. We thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So let us hear your word today and help us to appreciate you and Jesus your Son more. Thank you for each other and for the encouragement that we find in meeting together like this around your word on the Lord's Day. And we pray that everyone here today may be blessed. Thank you for this quiet place where we can be together and collect our thoughts and focus them on you and think about the things of eternity. So we pray for your presence with us now and for your blessing, each one of us, as you see our need, and for the sense of your greatness and glory as we worship you in these moments. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, before the children escape, maybe they're away already, I thought I might just tell you a wee story. Well, it's not actually a story. It's a kind of something like a story, but you can decide whether it's a story or not. This is a thing I read a while ago, and it was about reasons why people never go to church. And here are some. There are a lot of people who never go to church today, and they give lots of different reasons why. For example, some people will say, well, I don't go to church because I was made to go as a child. Others will say, people who go to church are hypocrites. They think they're better than other people. And some people say, there are so many kinds of churches, I wouldn't know which one is right, which one to choose. Some people say, I used to go to church, but it got boring, so I stopped. Some people say, I still go on special occasions like Christmas or Easter or when there's a funeral, when someone dies. Some people say, none of my friends go to church. And some say, I'm still young. When I'm old and getting ready to die, I'll go to church then. Some people say, I really don't have time. And some say, the church is never warm. Well, you couldn't say that of this church, but some old churches are never warm, and that's true. And other people say, the churches are only wanting your money. Now, if you take each of these reasons that some people give for not going to church and apply it to something like having a bath or a shower. Do you enjoy having a bath or a shower? I hope you do, because we need to take baths and showers. And if you take each of these reasons and say, here's lots of reasons why I never have a bath or a shower. You see how silly they are for not going to church, and also how silly the reasons are for not going to church. For example, here they are now. I never take a bath because I was made to take baths when I was a child. And some people say, they might say, people who take baths are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everybody else. And then you could say, well, there's so many kinds of shower gel and shampoo and soap, I wouldn't know which to choose. Or you could say, I used to take a shower, but it got boring, so I stopped. some folk might say, well, I have a shower on special occasions like Christmas or Easter, or if I'm going to someone's birthday party. And then some people might say, well, none of my friends take showers or baths. Or you might say, I'm still young. When I'm older and a bit dirtier, I'll have a shower then and a bath then. Or you might say, I really don't have time. Or the bathroom is never warm. And people who sell shampoo and soap and shower gel and all these things, they're just after your money. You can see how daft it is, can't you? We all need to wash the sweat and the dirt off our bodies, don't we? Usually every day. Now, we also all need Jesus to make us clean from our sins. We can't make ourselves clean. We need Jesus. And to make us clean from wrong things like telling lies or stealing things. We need Jesus to make us clean, give us clean hearts. And Jesus can do something that showers and baths and soap can never do. Jesus can make us clean on the inside. He can make our hearts clean in our thoughts and our desires. That's why going to church and saying prayers and reading your Bible and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ are like having a bath or having a shower. We all need Jesus to make us clean from our sins in God's sight. So I hope that you'll remember that we need Jesus and he makes us clean on the inside. Let's just say a little prayer just now before you go. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you that you came to make us clean from our sins. Help us to love you and believe in you and stay close to you all our lives and be with you in heaven when our lives are over. Amen. Let's sing now again. And this time it's in Sing Psalms, the new version of the Psalms, Psalm 147. Now this is in the first half of the book, Psalm 147. It's around page 190. Actually, page 192, Psalm 147, we'll sing the first verse and then verses 10 to 14. Psalm 147 in Sing Psalms, page 192. Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. And then at verse 10. In horses strong equipped for war, the Lord takes no delight, nor does he care for proud displays of human power and might. The Lord takes pleasure in his saints, that's those who love Jesus and who worship him in fear. So, verses 1 and 10 to 14, Psalm 147. Oh, praise the Lord. Two scripture readings this morning. Firstly, from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Jonah, and then from the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. First of all, reading in Jonah chapter 1, we'll also read some verses in chapter 3 and chapter 4. The prophecy of Jonah. Chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 3. So Jonah got away from the Lord. He went in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. But God pursued him. And maybe you know the story of how he was thrown into the sea and a great fish swallowed him. And eventually vomited him up on dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." We'll leave the readings in Jonah there and turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20. "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go out and work in my vineyard, and and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen. May God bless these readings from his word. Now let's join together in prayer, an intercessory prayer, and at the close of this prayer, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the fellowship of the body of Christ. Thank you for each other and for this opportunity to be together around your word under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship and strength that we gain from meeting with others who worship and love the same invisible God. Thank you that we can be a true support group to one another. So we pray, Lord God, that you will bless the witness of your people here in East Kilbride and bless the work of this congregation. We pray you bless the leaders, the minister himself and his wife, and the leaders, those who teach the children, and all who labor in the prayer meeting, and those who visit the sick and those in need, those who visit those in prison. We pray your blessing on the minister's prison ministry. And we pray for every effort that is made by your people here to share the good news with people around them. We pray for any who are going through a hard time just now, through sadness or loneliness, or perhaps having to cope alone with life and its challenges, wrestle maybe with the problems of old age or with financial worries. We pray, O Lord, that you will bring us to yourself with these problems. Help us to teach us to pray. Help us to make ourselves accountable to you, whatever our situation, to seek your kingdom and your rule in our lives and your sovereign gracious help in our need. We pray that our experience of you may enable us to be a blessing to others. We do pray, Lord God, today for this day and age in which we live, for all young Christians in this day and age of celebrity culture and pleasure seeking. We pray that all young Christians who know you, older ones as well, but also the young especially, we pray for them that they may have a sense of the glory of Jesus and admire him and feel proud to stand up among them as his people. Oh Lord, we pray that they may discover your ability to guide them through the maze of questions that are asked nowadays about why we do things and what is right. We pray that you will help your people and to face also the many objections that others have to the teaching of your word and to face the temptations and pitfalls that abound in life. Enable them to be faithful to you, O Lord, and to grow strong through your word. And let those who know you shine for you and leave an impression of the love of Jesus and the wisdom of your word. We also pray, Lord God, for your people in other countries, in places like Pakistan, Egypt, North Korea, your people in all Islamic countries. We pray, O Lord, that you will protect those who are harassed and perhaps have their churches knocked down and perhaps discriminated against in the shops. O Lord, we pray that there may be a great turning in the Islamic nations to Jesus. We pray that you will overrule the leaders of the nations, whoever they are, even the superpowers, in their use of their economic and military power. Grant them, O Lord, the fear of the Lord and a sense of their accountability to you. We do pray for your ancient people, Israel, that they may soon, as a people, recognize Jesus as their Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Remember us, O Lord, in the United Kingdom. We pray for the people in positions of power who govern. We pray that they may govern with justice and compassion. We pray that you will grant them a sense of their accountability to you, O Lord, the judge of all the earth. Pray you to overrule in our national life for the care of the poor and the sick, for the education of our children and young people, for people's need to have jobs to go to, and especially for the freedom for the gospel. We pray for all the peoples of the Western world, O Lord. We pray you to save us from the deceptiveness of affluence and the false philosophy that there is no God, only nature, and that the Bible has been discredited, and that education is all we need. O Lord, enable us to more and more see through this empty philosophy and see that your word is truth. We pray for a great movement of the Holy Spirit. And bless every preaching service, every Christianity Explored group, every Alpha group, every home Bible study, every effort to give people some exposure to the good news about Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that you will create a willing people in a day of your power. Hear these our prayers, Lord, and also as we join our hearts and voices together now in the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing again now in Psalm 85. Sing Psalms, Psalm 85. This is on page 113. Yep. Okay, we'll go to the old psalm. Yeah. Okay, we'll take Psalm 85 in the old psalms, and that's on page 340-something. Psalm 85 in the old psalms, page 339. Now, we'll sing the first two stanzas and the last two. Psalm 85, O Lord, thou hast been favorable to thy beloved land. Jacob's captivity thou hast recalled with mighty hand. Thou pardoned thy people hast all their iniquities. Thou all their trespasses and sins hast covered from thine eyes. And then at verse 10, truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. And this is what happened when Jesus died for us and made atonement on the cross for our sins. Psalm 85, verses 1 and 2 and 10 to 13. O Lord, thou hast been favorable. Been favorable to thy beloved land, Jacob. Can we turn now to the second of our scripture readings, to Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you. The red light's still on. Is it meant to go off?
That'll be okay.
Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. So on. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, hark back for a minute to the story of Jonah, which we read a bit of. Not just a story, of course. Other instances have been recorded of a man swallowed by a huge fish who survived to tell the tale. God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, a very wicked city, and its citizens. He told was to tell them to repent of their wickedness, warning them of God's coming judgment. Jonah, of course, didn't want to do that and tried to avoid God's call on his life. But after his near-death experience in the belly of the huge fish, he obeyed God and went to preach to the Ninevites. And to his surprise, they repented and God spared the city. One of the issues raised by the story of Jonah is from the way he sulked and thought wrong thoughts about God after God spared the city. He was angry that his, perhaps he was angry, I'm not sure if it's clear in the text, but he seems to have been angry that his prophecy had not come true. Perhaps he felt he had lost face or something. Perhaps he felt foolish. He certainly felt that the people of Nineveh were so bad that they ought to have been punished and not spared. He judged that God was too kind, too forgiving. Now, if you also think ahead a bit to Jesus' teaching and think of his parable of the two sons, sometimes called the prodigal son. The younger son came to his father, and what a cheek, he said to his father, basically, I wish you were dead so that I could have all your stuff. Give it to me now so that I can go and enjoy myself with my friends. And he did and had a great time. They helped him spend his money, and then there was a disaster, economic disaster, and he realized what a fool he had been. And he began to feel, I think, genuinely sorry and said, I'll go home to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And what did his father do? His father organized a welcome home party. Didn't merely give him a job on the farm, as the young fellow had requested. He welcomed him home as his son. However, the older brother was peeved. He heard the music and dancing and he said, what's all this about? The father remonstrated with him, reasoned with him. And he said, this son that has devoured your living with prostitutes, you've welcomed him home. And me, I've worked here. I've been a good boy all my life. I've worked hard. And you never gave me money to celebrate with my friends. He's peeved. His father has been too kind, too forgiving. He would have been happier to see his younger brother given a lower status. He brought disgrace on the family, hadn't he? And so he wouldn't go into the party, nurses his disapproval outside. Now this was like, I think, what many of the people of Jesus' day were, especially the Pharisees. They despised Jesus for consorting with sinners, for standing up for women, and welcoming children, and healing on the Sabbath, and all these dreadful things. These people ought to be treated as their sins deserved. Now we come to Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who recruits workers for his vineyard. They all work different times, different hours, and he pays them all the same. And Jesus here again shows how God, his Father, deals with people by his grace and his generosity, and not by our deserts. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven. What does this mean? Jesus does not mean the church or heaven itself even, or even a better world where everyone is equal. That's not what he means by the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is basically having God as your king and living with God as your king. Gladly living under God's loving rule, knowing his gracious pardon of your sins, obeying his will and living with his priorities. That's the kingdom of heaven. Well, the landowner goes out five times. Goes out early at the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning, then at 12, then at 3, and finally at 5 p.m. when there's just an hour to work. And he agrees the wage with the first group of workers. A denarius was a Roman coin, and it was the daily wage of a working man. It was a fair wage for a day's work. Other groups were hired later after the first lot, and at 5 p.m. there was still more work to be done, so he got in more. And in the evening, when he gave out the pay packets, he paid them all the denarius, all the same. How do you think the last hired felt about their pay? They must have been totally out of their minds, amazed with amazement. But those who had worked all day, they weren't quite so chuffed. Verse 10, when they came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. We've borne the burden and heat of the day. Do you think they had a point? Perhaps from certain points of view they had, from a purely business point of view, maybe they had. But the method of payment here in Jesus' parable is different from human businesses, and Jesus is not telling us here how to run a business. He's telling us about the kingdom of heaven. This parable is not about rewards or equality, but about salvation. There was no exploitation here by the landowner. No one was cheated through the landowner's treatment of his workers. Clashed with their expectations, but he just wanted people to work in his vineyard and then to be generous. Let's look a little more closely at Jesus' teaching in the parable. Firstly, who is the landowner? Well, the landowner is like God. We learn about the character of God here. What is it we learn? Well, for one thing, we learn that God is kind even to the undeserving. In the work of his kingdom, he freely pardons our sins when we put our faith in Jesus. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith, he freely pardons all our sins. That's generous. We also learn that God is just. He is never unfair. Nobody here was cheated. Nobody was treated unfairly. And we also learn that God is sovereign. He does what he wishes with his own resources. We do not negotiate terms with him in his kingdom. We come to him on his terms. And his terms are gracious. As Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we also find out that God does not conform to human ideas about equality or fairness. He doesn't bow to the judgments we make about what should be and what shouldn't be. And it follows, therefore, that we must let God be God and not try to make him like ourselves. A second point of Jesus' teaching in the parable is about God's kingdom itself. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now, the landowner is God. The kingdom is his. The workers, these are people living in this world who accept God's kingship, seek his kingdom, and obey him in their lives. They follow Christ. They live a converted life. They seek to love God and keep his commandments. You know, man declared himself independent of God. At the fall, our first parents, man thought he knew better than God. And took his freedom, but we are still accountable to God. And he holds us accountable, every one of us. And he's the righteous judge and our rightful king. And he calls us to love and serve him. Those who accept Christ's lordship discover that God's love is not divided into neat portions according to our deserts. Now, it's also useful to compare this teaching with other things in the story of Jesus. In chapter 19 of Matthew, we've got the account of the rich young man who came up to Jesus. This is chapter 19 at verse 16. And he said to him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. But if you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" And Jesus recited a few of them. "Do not murder, do not commit adultery. All these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now here was this young man, you'd say an excellent, exemplary young person, upright, sincere, a quality person. You'd think, well, he would be surely a prime candidate for the kingdom of heaven. But see what Jesus says to him in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions." Jesus here puts his finger on what was actually wrong in this young man's life. I think we could say he had the wrong God. His possessions, his wealth, his lifestyle, these were the things that mattered most to him. Not God's kingship of his life, not the God whom he professed to obey by keeping the commandments, ticking all the boxes. And Jesus puts his finger on it. He had the wrong God. Now in the gospel, God graciously calls us to love and obey him. He says to us, "You go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you what is right." Shouldn't we feel that a privilege for God to ask our allegiance, our service? Actually, he wants more. He wants our love. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to have fellowship with him, not just service. But God does not deal with us on the basis of strict justice. If he were to, none of us would see his kingdom at all, not even the rich young ruler. And Psalm 130 says, "If you were to mark out iniquities against us, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." That's how God deals with sinners in the work of his kingdom. And this is how Jesus encourages us to respond to God's call. God is building a kingdom. Jesus says, "Seek first, make it your top priority, the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your life, and his righteousness." That is, the free pardon of our sins and the obedient life that flows from it. Seek that. That's not just doing jobs for God or for the church. It's trusting in him, believing in him, and making him your Lord and King. Recognizing what Jesus did by his death on the cross to save us from sinning. And recognizing that he wants our love. But three, Jesus also teaches us here about man's response to God. See what happens in this parable. First of all, the workers misjudged the landowner. They couldn't believe he could be so kind. Verse 10. "When those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but they also received a denarius." And they disapproved of what those who had worked the shortest time had received. Those who worked all day judged the landowner unfair for being too generous. Man, you see, does respond to God, and Man likes to make judgments about God. And the judgments we make of God can include things like, it's not fair. It's not fair to reward those who only did a little, the same as you reward those who did a lot. Some object to God's sovereignty and say that God has no right to mete out rewards or punishments in a way that we do not approve of. We demand rewards equal to what we think we deserve. It's our human way of thinking. People who do not deserve should not receive. That's the way we think, humanly, by nature. But God thinks differently. And God reasons with us. The wine grower here reasons with his men. Verse 14, he says, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? He's asking them to go away and think about it. So it teaches us about man's response to God. Now, what should we do with this teaching of Jesus? Maybe in some ways hard to get your head round. And especially when Jesus finishes it by saying, verse 16, the last will be first, and the first will be last. What does he mean? Many earthly values are turned on their heads by the kingdom of God. For example, it might be tempting to think that the most important thing for a young person, if you're a young person or if you're bringing up young people, is to stand on your own feet, get a career, pay your way, be economically active. Many think that money, success, popularity, romance perhaps, your own kingdom, these are the goals. Be the captain of your own ship. These are the goals to go for, not living for God's will or seeking his kingdom. Some religious people may even strive to be first in terms of their good works or their gifts to church or to charity. Their moral uprightness. But that's not how God works. He saves us from our sins, and that by his own pure, gracious goodness. You may know the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. I believe it refers to some 19th century American pubs. This was the saying where customers were enticed in by the offer of free food, but they knew that when they got them in, they would spend a lot on drink, so it would actually be profitable. So there's no such thing as a free lunch. Well, that's how it is in the world, maybe. By contrast, in God's regime, in God's kingdom, it's all free. It's all free. There's nothing to pay for his forgiveness, for his love. Jesus came for this very purpose, to give eternal life to as many as would come to him, to as many as would receive it on God's terms. It's free to faith, eternal life. God's pardon is free to faith. The world also thinks that rewards should be commensurate with our status or length of service. Those who didn't do so well should be scaled down. But God says, I will generously reward everyone who seeks my kingdom. They will all inherit eternal life. So then, what does this say to us at a practical level? Well, I think this speaks, for one thing, to us if we are experienced Christians. If you're an experienced Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for decades, we need to remember that we have to think right thoughts of God. We have not earned God's goodness, God's faithfulness, his patience over the years. We received it and we go on receiving it because Jesus paid for it. So don't undervalue this just because it's free. Remember how much it cost him. Seek to be humble, to grow in humility and thankfulness, and encourage others, if you can, to work in God's vineyard too. I think this parable also speaks to us if we are new Christians. We should praise God for his generous grace to us. And don't be envious of the good gifts he's maybe given to someone else, which you don't have, perhaps. Seek to grow in your appreciation of what the others God is saving do. Or to anyone, this parable also speaks to anyone who isn't sure, perhaps, where they are in relation to God's kingdom. Maybe you're saying, maybe there's someone here saying, it's definitely not for me. Definitely not. Well, Jesus would say this to you. Don't make yourself the judge of God. Think right thoughts of him. He's the judge. God is the judge. He's the one who knows how bad we are and who sent his son to graciously save us for free. He's the judge. And remember, there's more to life than success and wealth and comfort and feeling valued. We are going to meet God in the final judgment. For that, we need a savior. He's right here on the pages of the Bible in front of you. He's speaking to you and me through his Holy Spirit, graciously calling us to himself to take his yoke upon us and learn from him, graciously calling us to live for him. He says, go and work in my vineyard today and I'll reward you. Whether you serve a lifetime, if you're young, or have just a few remaining years, the rewards are actually priceless. They are love, joy, peace, and everlasting life. John says, to as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I'll leave these thoughts with you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' teaching. Thank you also for what Jesus did by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead to break the power of sin and cancel its punishment for us. And we thank you, Lord God, for so loving this world that you gave your only begotten Son for this very purpose. So help us, O Lord, to honor you by putting our faith in your Son and working in your vineyard, seeking your kingdom, and help us also to be a blessing to others, sharing what we know with them, what we know of you with them. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our closing praise, perhaps not unexpectedly, is Psalm 130. Sing Psalms, Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence who can stand if you our sins record? But yet forgiveness is with you that we may fear you, Lord. We'll sing the whole psalm, Lord, from the depths.
Lord, from the depths. To my voice.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.